Good morning. Hope you can hear me pretty well. Been encouraged this morning by the songs we've sung and the time we've spent partaking the Lord's Supper, the prayer that was led. I shouldn't be surprised, but I was getting chills there for a little bit of how connected the things we've done this morning are with the topic that we'll talk about this morning. Shouldn't be surprised. I mean, God's Word is beautifully harmonious, and the things that we sing about and the prayers that we utter all tie in together naturally because they're all focused on the Lord and His Word and what we should be doing. I'm still amazed at how it coordinated so well this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is talking to the Corinthian church about the divisions among the group there. They are proclaiming their loyalty to specific teachers. And Paul says in chapter 3, verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation, which is gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, it will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. It says, let each one take care how he builds upon it. I hope that I take care of building upon the foundations that we already know in Jesus Christ this morning. I'm hoping that what we talk about this morning is encouraging and helpful to you. It has been for me in studying and preparing for the lesson. In Psalm 139, David is giving this beautiful poetic way of glorifying God. And in verse 14, he says a line that we see all over the place. It's cross-stitched on pillows. It's printed on t-shirts and posters and coffee mugs. It says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's so true. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. We're going to be talking about an aspect of our capability or something we've been given by God because we were wonderfully made by the Creator. God has given us lots of resources and assets to combat evil, to keep evil away. We could probably make a long, extensive list with sub-points, but we'll just limit it to 3 points at the moment here. God has given us His Word. He's given us the Bible, a physical book that we can read from. We can open this up and it'd be a light to our path. And I've got lots. I have lots of Bibles, I'm sure. That'd be an interesting thing. Get a survey of everyone, get a number of Bibles we have. We probably have thousands of Bibles between the members here. I have lots of Bibles. Most of them are on shelves. A great number of them have not been removed from shelves in possibly years. I can close this book, and I can put it away, and I can forget about it. Another resource that we've been given is the church, the brotherhood, our brothers and sisters. You all, and me to you, Lord willing, hopefully, we can be a resource to each other. We can sharpen each other. We can encourage each other. We can hold each other accountable. We can hold our feet to the fire and say, you need to correct this in your life, or I'm concerned, or I can be a way of encouraging to you, an encouragement to you. But I can ignore you. I can avoid you. You can avoid me. I can plug my ears and ignore what you say, or I can just let it wash right over me in one ear, out the other. I can just not attend worship services. Pretty easy to avoid you. The other thing in this short list, the thing that God has given us, we're wonderfully made, something that I really can't escape. He's instilled in us something that I can't really get away from, and that's our conscience. Now, I can manipulate my conscience. I can justify my actions. I can hear what is being said because it's based off what I've read in Scripture, what I've gotten from the church, encouragement I've gotten that has led and trained and fed my conscience, but I can muffle that conscience enough to go ahead, and unfortunately in my past, and there have been times I've been successful at that, that I've pushed my conscience down so far that it's a far cry. And those are dark, scary times, aren't they? But it's always there. It's consistently there. We're going to talk about our conscience and why it's important. Our conscience must be trained. It must be trained, correct? Let me back up. Our conscience is going to be trained, whether you like it or not. But our conscience must be trained correctly to do what God wants us to do. Sometimes our conscience can be stolen away from God and reprogrammed and retrained and reshaped and taught things that are incorrect. Let me show you what I mean. In Acts chapter 23, Paul is in the middle of talking. He's speaking to the council, and he gets cut off as he's delivering this message. In verse 2 of chapter 23, we see that he's hit. Someone strikes him, and so he doesn't really get to continue his thought. But in verse 1, in Acts 23, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived all in good conscience before God until this day." That's funny to us because we know Paul. What do we know about Paul? It's a little bit of an odd statement. Well, a page back, a chapter previous, in chapter 22, we see Paul give a little bit of a biography. He tells the history of Paul, which is actually the time of Saul of Tarsus. In verse 4 of chapter 22, Paul says, "I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women also, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem to be imprisoned." Paul confesses killing and imprisoning Christians and then says, "I've lived in good conscience before God up until this day." Did that mean Paul was okay in doing what he did? Certainly not. Paul understood that. We've already opened to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul understood that his actions were not justified because his conscience was clear. His conscience was poorly trained. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, as the Corinthians were debating about who was greatest and who they followed, Paul lets them know it does not matter. That does not matter. He says in chapter 4 and in verse 4, "But me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord." Paul recognizes his conscience may be clear, but that doesn't mean he is innocent. That doesn't mean that he's okay. The one person that can judge him, the one individual that can judge him, is the Lord. We might consider ourselves to be good with God, but we may misunderstand something. We may be confused about some nuances of what's right and what's wrong. Our conscience has to be trained correctly. A conscience is an inner feeling or voice viewed as acting as a guide to the righteousness, to the rightness or wrongness of one's behavior. Let me go on a little tangent here. I won't dwell on this too long, but I feel like I can't ignore it. There are people perverting the notion and understanding of a conscience that are preaching conscience as truth, or our conscience left alone as gospel. They'll pervert scripture and use different passages from Romans and say, well, that's your conscience, this is my conscience, instead of basing it off what the Lord says. I'm able to pass judgment. They're saying we can't pass judgment on others because that's how your conscience says. That's a different way of saying, well, that's your truth versus my truth. And that's wrong. It's not my conscience versus your conscience. It's all of us against the Word of God. What is true? What is right? How should our conscience be trained? So I've said conscience several times now. I've said it so many times in studying this, I forgot what it meant. You know, you say a word so many times, it just sounds like weird noises. I've said conscience enough that maybe by this point you have imagined a small, green, singing cricket that is a good friend with a wooden puppet, given the gift as a and role as a conscience by a blue fairy. Jiminy Cricket, his phrase and song he sings is, always let your conscience be your guide. I can't disagree with that more, but also agree with that. Our conscience can be our guide if it's trained correctly. We see in that movie, Jiminy Cricket, I have to work hard to say the name Pinocchio. My younger brothers, when they were little, I don't know if it was Jonah or Luke, mispronounced Pinocchio and constantly said Poconoyo. So when I go to say Pinocchio, I try not to say Poconoyo. Jiminy Cricket failed Pinocchio over and over again to where he's on Pleasure Island smoking cigars with a human-turned-donkey, and he ends up at the bottom of the sea in the belly of a whale. He misses the red flags. He doesn't wave the red flags, or at least those flags were waved and was still ignored. Following our conscience, if it's not trained correctly, will lead us to destruction. But we aren't wooden puppets, and the God-given conscience is not a high-pitched insect. Paul tells Timothy in Timothy chapter 1, I'm sorry, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, about individuals that are struggling. In the first chapter, he tells Timothy to be wary and to notice certain brethren that are teaching false doctrine. That thought kind of continues here in chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. Now, having questions is part of learning. It's part of learning, it's part of growing. We all have questions and thoughts about Scripture, but where are we finding those answers? Are we going to the source, or are we going to outside sources? If we want to know more about what's true, then we should look at what is true. We should look at the truth. But these people seem to be inclined to discard what was biblically true, what was biblically sound. They paid attention to these lies, these untruths, these false teachers. And false teaching is intriguing. It's seductive. It's interesting. It makes you kind of think about it a different way, a different light. But ultimately, it's lies. It's not true. So how do these people become susceptible to this? Look at verse 2 again. having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. They rejected the Spirit, it says in verse 1. Now the Spirit, which would be the inspired word, God's word for us, expressly says, contrasting it with the deceiving spirits, this untrue doctrine of demons. The spirit that says something else, these false teachers. How did they become seared? We'll answer that in just a minute. Deceiving spirits, that phrase, to me, it keeps it locked in this ancient first century church. But we have that today, and it's deceiving. I think when a lot of our members or Christians we know fall away, it's rarely, now it can happen, certainly, but it's rarely a big, loud change. It's not like they join a Joel Osteen type of following. But instead, they're persuaded and changed by the deceitful ones. They're redirected and taught falsely, false teachings by friends, by family members, by camp counselors, by interesting podcasts or fascinating YouTube videos of sermons they hear. That's the deceitful part, is that Satan is certainly a roaring lion, but boy, is he sneaky about it. How did their conscience become seared? Their conscience did not detect these red flags of false teachers, these red flags of warnings. Now, I've never been severely burned. I've never been seared. I won't ask if you have. I imagine there's someone here that has a serious, you know, burn. I get first-degree burns all the time. I mean, I probably have one right now, a sunburn. It's constant. So every time you say, oh, got some sun, didn't you? Yeah, I thought about the sun, and I got sunburned. It just happens. I've never had a severe burn. But what I understand is people with third-degree burns in that affected area, more than just the surface was burned, they've received damage to their nerve endings. Damage that is, you know, permanent. They don't have feeling in that anymore. And you'll see people online, or maybe you've seen this in real life, where they'll put matches out or cigarettes out on their burns and they don't feel it. They just don't feel it anymore. Our conscience can be so exposed and so damaged that we've reached a point where we just don't feel sin anymore. It's dark and it's scary, but some of us have been there. These fellow heirs are having their conscience trained and reprogrammed because they have shut out truth. They have shut out the church. They're seared like with a hot iron. Once they were bathed in baptism, and now they're swimming in sin. It's not from a lack of knowledge. How many times have you heard that? Boy, he knows the truth so well, doesn't he? She is smart in God's word. Look what happened. It's not for a lack of knowledge. It's a seared conscience that does not feel anymore. Ephesians 4 says something similar to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll turn over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. The futility of their minds. Futility being a lack of purpose, usefulness. There's nothing there. The futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Darkened in their understanding, their hardness of heart, they have become callous. How did they become calloused? How did their conscience or hearts become seared or hardened? They were thinking futile things. Verse 17. Their minds were not on the Lord. Emptiness. Verse 18. They were darkened in their understanding. They didn't understand what God spoke. Or maybe they've been listening to something else. Their understanding was darkened. It wasn't light. We understand that well, and that contrast and example throughout Scripture, lightness and darkness, their thinking and understanding was darkened, and they were rejecting the truth. Here's what some of the goosebumps I got in the harmony of the service this morning. The last slide, I don't know if you caught it or not, the last slide on the opening slides we have after the announcements had this quote from Leonardo da Vinci: "Those whose heart is firm and whose conscience approves their conduct will pursue their principles unto death." Their heart is hard. They have become callous, given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Many times in my life, I've not wanted to listen to my conscience. I didn't want to hear what the right thing was because I was dead set on sinning. I ignored the urgent cries from my conscience that has been trained, and I'd been callous. Now, this has a starting place. This doesn't just happen overnight. This is something that, you know, when someone is burned quickly, then that third-degree burn, they could have that loss of nerve immediately. Sometimes people don't even realize they're being burned because they don't feel it, because the nerves have been damaged so quickly, so rapidly. It's different for us a little bit. It has a big beginning point. A preacher by the name of Andy Cantrell has a lesson on the conscience, and he cites this book as an example. The book is called The History of Pirates. And in the book, it notes a true story. You can find this guy up in history. Find this guy up. Look this guy up. In history, his name is Charles Gibbs. He's a pirate who wreaked havoc on the south coast of the United States. He did a lot of damage in Louisiana and the small islands that are in the Gulf of Mexico and in Florida. In 1831, he was arrested by the U.S. Navy and brought to New York State to be executed, to be hung. And his final words, his dying words, they asked him some questions, and this was his answer. This is paraphrased. This is what Charles Gibbs said before being hung. "The first time I ever plundered a ship and murdered the family on it, I was tortured in my conscience. I couldn't eat. I could not sleep for days and days." And then before he was hung, he said, "But after years under the black flag, I could go on a boat, kill everyone, take everything, and sleep like a baby." With some sin, whatever sin it is that we may can be thinking of our mind, some sin you may remember the first time committing that sin, it was a sleepless night with tears and remorse and fear, begging God to forgive you. "How could I have done this? Forgive me." And then sin makes its way back in and it happens again. It doesn't sting as bad. It still hurts. But then we do it again and again and again. And you forgot about those sleepless nights. And now you barely notice. Where does this mess start? How can this have been changed? Look at Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. The psalmist writes, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." He gives this illustration of the progress of sin. Brother Wayne has done this exact sermon. I don't forget when. I was young. I remember him walking on the stage. At first, you pass by, you walk by, and it bothers you. How could this sin be happening? Before long, you realize you've slipped in and now you're walking with that crowd. You're walking with the wicked. Time moves on, and before you know it, now you're standing with the wicked. Now you're associated. You're associated with that number. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You're not walking with them anymore. You're not standing with them. Now you're seated down. You're not in the council of the wicked. Now you're the counselor. Because if you allow that terrible process of sin build up. This is now your normal life. Before Chelsea and I had kids, I don't think I knew what a sound machine was. There's a lot of young parents in the room and grandparents. Sound machines, I think, are more popular in the last decade or so. I don't know. So sound machines are just machines that continuously run white noise. And they're on at our house nonstop. I wish I could send a video and email it to everyone walking in the door at the house. I bet there are two running right now. You know why? Because I do not even hear them. I do not notice that they're on. When someone comes over that doesn't have kids, that doesn't use a sound machine, I'm so dependent on it now that I have one on my phone, I can't sleep without it. When someone comes over and they aren't accustomed to this, they look around the house and think, and they'll ask me, is the water running? What's going on? And I have to think for a minute, oh, it's that sound machine and that sound machine. And that sound machine. It's always on. I don't notice it. Because it's always on. It's part of my life. I don't even notice it anymore. This white noise. Ephesians 5. Let no one deceive you with empty words. What's another way we could say empty words? Maybe white noise. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Remember how we were walking before with the wicked? Walk as children of light. Verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. The ESV says, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You're walking in light, aiming to do what the Lord wants. Verse 15, then see you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's look back at Psalm 1. We read verse 1, do not walk, do not stand, do not sit with the wicked. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. You can try your best against evil influences. You can refuse to walk with them because walking leads to standing, and standing means to sitting, and sitting means you are in it. You can rely on your conscience, relying on your conscience alone to be your guide. You know, I drive a 2000 Toyota Tacoma, 24-year-old truck. I've been in vehicles, and many of you probably have. I sound like a deprived person, I guess. Many of you have vehicles that have lane assist now. You know, you start swerving off, and the vehicle pushes you back. That's maybe a little bit of what conscience is. It certainly isn't going to save us, but it's a little bit of a lane assist so that we stay on the right path. Satan is subtle. And he can get to us if we don't have verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law is what he meditates on day and night. Norm's prayer, he said, let us think about heaven every day. The world is not my counselor, and the people living ungodly are not my best friends. Their words and lifestyle are not in my mind. It's dwelling on his word It's studying His Word. It's thinking about what we studied later in the day. It's remembering the prayer that we heard earlier. It's from singing the songs that are stuck in our head because we love to hear God's Word proclaimed. It's remembering godly conversations and being encouraged by our brothers and sisters. It's meditating on it day and night. All the time it's on our mind. In Psalm 119, you can turn there if you like. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not run aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Though your precepts, I get through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. We don't fall to the false teachings because God's word is on our mind all the time. It's on our word all the time because we don't have calloused hearts. We don't have seared consciences because we are constantly putting our attention on the word of God. If I think about God's word and the acts of worship we get to enjoy and the godly relationships that hold me accountable and strengthen me, they eliminate the noise and chaos all around. We may be protecting the obvious things. We need to consider expanding our defense for our conscience. We need to check it all the time. We need to look for the holes that can be infiltrated. We need to look for the weak spots. Imagine a security system or a wolf in a hen house. We're going to lock it up. It takes time. It's every aspect of our life. It's a lot of work. When it comes to our souls, can we be too sensitive? In 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." For a short time, the first century was still receiving prophetic messages. They were to test those messages because as we read in Ephesians 4, deceitful spirits were also existing. We're not to quench the spirit with a capital S, the inspired word, but we're to hold fast to what is good. Don't quench the spirit, the inspired word of God. Quench the deceitful spirits, the false teaching. That's what's supposed to be quenched. That's supposed to be put away. Blessed is a man who does not walk in the ungodly. You know, those third-degree burns are irreversible. They're there forever. Spiritually, God can take it all away. It takes a long time for a callus to go away. God can peel that callus away immediately. You can go ahead and put your things away if you like. In 1 Peter chapter 3, as we close, Peter tells the group there, there's also an antitype, which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your conscience and soul can be washed clean by baptism. And then listen to him, and he will train you to keep that conscience clean. A conscience needs to be trained and then maintained, continued to improve. I'm going to do what Jonathan Reeder did and walk down here with my closing points. Let me read some of the verses that Jeff led us in. Live for Jesus, O my brother, His disciple ever be, render not to any other what alone the Lord's should be. Live for Jesus, wandering sinner, under Satan, serve no more. Of the promised prize a winner, thou mayst be when life is o'er. How precious is the book divine, by inspiration given. Bright as the lamp, its precepts shine, to guide my soul to heaven. It sweetly cheers my drooping heart, in this dark vale of tears. Light to my life, it still imparts, all the quells of rising fears. Correcting a seared conscience is hard to do for us, effortless for God. It's a lot to change, it's a lot to swallow and to understand and realize, wow, I've been drunk with sin. My heart is hard, and God will break it. If there's anything you need from the members here, if you want to make your life right with God, we invite you to do so now as we stand and sing together.